Praise God. Well, if you can remain standing for just a little bit longer, and if you can turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. And then if you can just flick over into the New Testament and find the book of Hebrews and find chapter 8 and put your finger in there as well. So Exodus chapter 25 and Hebrews chapter 8. And so we continue today on a series that we started a long time ago. We took a little bit of a break over Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, and then Mother's Day, and we had a visiting speaker. So there's been a few gaps, but I haven't forgotten that we're doing a series on the tabernacle plan. And so I'm excited about the word that I'm going to bring today, because it all starts getting good when we start getting into the holy place. Amen? Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 and 9. This is God speaking to Moses. And he said, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, Moses, I'm going to show you, and I'm going to give you the pattern after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it." God says, "Moses, I want you to make a tabernacle, and I'm going to give you the pattern on how to make it." And God is a God of details. God gave Noah a very, very distinct pattern, a very specific pattern about how to build the ark and what to use to build it. And then we read in the book of Acts about how the plan of salvation, God gave a very specific plan on how we are to be saved. And here in the tabernacle, as we study here, God says, "I want you to make it according to everything that I'm going to show you. I want you to make it according to the pattern." And so we come today to the altar of incense, which is one of the things that we're going to touch on today. And it's been part of our series. We've worked our way from the gate. We've worked our way to the old brazen altar and to the laver of water, and then into the holy place and the table of showbread and the golden candlestick, which had oil in it. And now we're at the altar of incense. And Exodus chapter 30, verse 1 says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof." You see, God is very specific. "And a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And you shall overlay it," that's the shittim wood, "with pure gold, and the top thereof, and the sides thereof around about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold around about." We go down to verse 7 in Exodus 30. "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning." Everyone say every morning. Everyone say every day. "When he dresseth the lamp." So when he comes in to trim the lamps on the golden candlestick, he will come and also burn sweet incense. "He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the candles at evening," everyone say evening time, "at the morning and the evening, he shall also burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." Every morning, every night. When they came in to trim the lamps, the golden candlesticks, they trimmed them and they burned incense every morning and every evening. Everyone say every day. Every day. "You shall not offer strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour out a drink their offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." That's wonderful. It's a story of the tabernacle. But then we go into the New Testament. Remember, this tabernacle is a plan. It's a plan. Everyone will be okay. It's a plan and it is a pattern for us. Amen. And so in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it says, "Who serve as an example and shadow of heavenly things," pointing out to the Old Testament things. It says that these Old Testament things serve as a shadow of heavenly things. If we just have, maybe one of our doctors can come and quickly just have a look. His sister's fainted here, I think. These things serve as an example and a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Let's just pray right now. Amen. Praise God. Let's just pray. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, let's just pray for our sister right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. She's going to be all right. Thank you, Lord God, for your love, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Just be with Sister Koulos right now, Lord God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we just pray, Lord, as your word goes forth today, Lord God, help us to hear what you're going to say to us as a church. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word, and we stand firm on that in the name of Jesus. And everybody say amen. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Please don't be alarmed. Of course, we don't know what's happened, but we have a number of very good qualified doctors here today, and in fact two of them are out there, three of them now, they're helping, and some nurses, so Sister Koulos will be in, she'll be fine. So we have made our way through the tabernacle, and we have gone through the gate, and to the brazen altar, and to the laver of water, and then into the holy place where the table of showbread is, and where the golden candlesticks are. And today we come to part five of our series, and we come to the altar of incense. Now, for those of you that haven't been here in the previous weeks, the tabernacle plan was instituted of God. He gave the plan and the pattern to Moses. And the entire purpose of that tabernacle was so that a holy God could have a relationship with a sinful people. Everyone say a holy God, and everyone say a sinful people. Now, this relationship, God says, I want to be able to have a relationship with you, but you must follow the pattern that I have given you. And this relationship between a holy God and a sinful people will only work and function properly if the people followed the pattern. Everyone say the pattern. And so God gave Moses the pattern on the mount, and God says, Moses, if you will set up the pattern, I will visit you. I will show up in my power and my provision. I will show up. And so the tabernacle, although in the Old Testament, was God's original blueprint for how he would meet with his people. Everyone say a blueprint. And so the tabernacle, even Hebrews says that the tabernacle was a shadow of heavenly things. It's not the substance, but it is the shadow of heavenly things. And so this pattern in the tabernacle is a pattern that we can apply to our life today. As New Testament Christians, we can follow the same pattern and the same example if we want to get into the presence of God. Amen? Praise God. And so the tabernacle was God's original blueprint. And the Bible says in Hebrews 8 that it was an example and a shadow of heavenly things. And so we made our way at the gate. You can see the little pattern there. We made our way through the gate. They weren't gates that swung open. It was a curtain that hung down. And to even go into the outer court, one would have to bow down and would have to lift up the curtain and go under the curtain into the outer court. In our approach with God, before you can get anywhere with God, you must come before God with humility. You must humble yourself and bow down, because who are we as a sinful people to think that we can just walk right on in and think that we are something? And so we humble ourselves when we come before God. And then we go to the laver, the brazen altar, which speaks of sacrifice, of repentance. We repent before God. And then that brazen laver, which is made of mirrors, as we look at ourselves, it speaks of the Word of God. And as we look at ourselves into the Word of God, we see who we are. And we apply the Word of God to our life. And so then we go into the holy place and the bread, the table of showbread, which speaks of the Word of God, and the golden candlestick, which was a golden candlestick with oil, which speaks of the Holy Spirit. Everyone say the Holy Spirit. And then also in that holy place, as you will see, right there in front of the veil, we have the altar of incense. It was made, this altar of incense was made of, it was acacia wood or shittim wood overlaid with gold. It was higher. It was taller. We had lots of good doctors out there. We had about five or six, I think. And that's wonderful. She's in good hands. It is made of acacia wood overlaid with pure gold. It is higher. Everyone say higher. It was higher than any other article of furniture. It was 2 cubits tall. It was one cubit square. It had 4 golden horns, just like the bronze or the brazen altar. But it was higher, and it was right there in the center of the tabernacle, the altar of incense. Now, incense speaks of two things. It speaks, first of all, of worship. Everyone say worship. Worship. Let our worship and our praise is as incense unto the Lord. And so this incense, this altar of incense, speaks of the worship that we bring before God when we worship Him. We send up worship. It is incense. Now, that altar of incense, it wasn't lit with a match. No. The altar of incense, the coals that burnt the incense had to come from the brazen altar. So they would go to the brazen altar and they would take the coals from the brazen altar and they would bring them into the holy place. They would place them on the altar of incense. Then they would place the incense on the coals and then the incense would burn. Remember that. It is very important because before you can truly worship God, you must have visited the brazen altar, the place of repentance. True worship before God, we have to have repented of our sins before we can truly worship God. There was going to be no incense on that altar if they hadn't been passed the brazen altar first. And so worship, hot coals from that brazen altar which speak of repentance, were brought forward to the altar of incense. And on those coals, they would burn the incense. And I want to tell you today that the first place we must go before we can truly worship God is the place of repentance. Everyone say repentance. Before you come to the house of God, you need to find that place of repentance. True worship can only come out of a repentant heart. True worship can only come out of a repentant heart. On that altar of sacrifice, that which speaks of repentance, it is the place where we die to ourselves. And how can we truly worship God if we haven't died to our old life, if we haven't died to our flesh? How can we truly worship God when it is all still about us? Everyone say, it's not about me. We've got to let ourselves come to that altar of repentance and repent before God. And true worship is not just worshiping with words and singing songs. No, true worship, yes, worshiping God with our mouth is part of it. But true worship is a life that is separated unto God. We worship God with our lifestyle. We worship God in everything that we do. It's who we are. We are worshipers, not just in words, but in our life. And true worship is a lifestyle. And just like Abraham, when the first mention of worship was in the Bible, he took his son and he said to the lads as they were about to go up and sacrifice, he said, "Stay here while I and the lad go to worship." Just remember, worship will always cost you something. Worship will always cost you something. But even more than that, the altar of incense speaks of prayer. Everybody say prayer. And so from time to time, the tabernacle and through the Bible, you'll see in the tabernacle, you'll see that incense speaks of prayer. The prayer of the people of God. And that altar of incense, they would place the incense there, and it began on the altar with man. The incense began on the altar with man. And as it burned, it ascends upwards towards God. It speaks of prayer. And so you can't get to the altar of incense, the place of prayer, without first going past the brazen altar as well, without going past the laver of water. You can't get there. And the same is when we come to God in worship, we must have gone past the place of repentance. When we come to God in prayer, we must have first visited the place of repentance. It is so important. And so, as I've told you many times before, I remember when my mom was teaching me to pray, the first thing she would say, okay, we kneel down. She'd say, the first thing you do is you begin to repent before God. And I'm like, well, what do you mean, Mom? I haven't been naughty since last night. And she's like, well, you got to learn that the discipline of repentance. Before you can make a request to God, before you can come into His presence, before you can truly pray and begin to commune with God, you've got to repent of your sin. And we think that sin is just things that we do. But I'm not just talking about sins of commission. I'm talking about sins of omission. There are some things that we don't do, and because we don't do it, it's a sin. And so every time we come before God, the first thing we do, we get on our knees and we say, God, I want to repent of my sins right now. I'm sorry for the attitude that I've been holding. I'm sorry, Lord God, for the things that I've done. And David said it like this. He said, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. David said, my prayers are like incense. This altar of incense speaks of prayer. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, it says this, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of the odors, incense, full of the odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Incense speaks of prayer. And Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and verse 4, Cornelius's prayers had attracted God's attention so much. Let me tell you today, if you want to attract God's attention, become a person of prayer. Become a person of prayer. In Acts 10 verse 4, and when he looked, Cornelius, when they looked upon him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. You've got God's attention. Yes, it started with you at the altar of incense. It started with you, but your prayers have come up before God as a memorial. And so that golden altar was used for burning incense. We must come before we can ever get into communion with God in prayer. We must go past the altar of the brazen altar, the place of repentance. And if we want our prayers and our intercession to have fire, everyone say fire. And I'm sure, I look around here, if you want your prayers to have fire, you get the coals from the place of repentance. If you want your prayers to have fire, you get the coals from the place of repentance. God cannot resist somebody who comes before him and says, God, I turn my life from my wicked ways. I turn my life from the things that I've been doing and all the sin. And God, I turn to you. And when you turn to God, you have God's attention and your prayers, because you've taken those coals from the place of repentance and you brought them into your prayer life. Now your prayers will have fire. So I have to say, sometimes our prayers aren't answered because why? We haven't been past the place of repentance. There's no fire on our prayers. Yeah, we got the incense, the words. But when you take repentance and you take a coal and you burn that incense, your prayers have fire. And it is at the altar of incense, just like today. When we prayed, it's at the altar of incense where we make our petitions and our supplications. We make them known unto God. Somebody says, oh, but God knows everything. I don't need to pray. No, we come before God and we make our petitions and our supplications known to God. We bring our personal needs before God. We bring the needs of others before God. We bring the needs of our church and our nation and our city and our family. We bring them before God and we say, God, we are limited, but you are unlimited. And God, I come before you, Lord Jesus, and I ask you for your intervention in all these circumstances. Prayers bring about a spiritual breakthrough. Prayers bring about a divine intervention. intervention. I'm talking about prayer today, brothers and sisters. I want there to be a revival of prayer in your life today. I want there to be a revival because the only power you have with God is through the power of prayer. The only influence you have with God is through the power of prayer. Some of us, we've got to go beyond just our little Jesus, meek and mild, help me, I'm your little child, good night. We've got to go beyond that and begin to send up some prayers and to get into that place of prayer and to begin to make prayer and supplication and fasting and sacrifice, because prayer is the only way that you can have power in your life. It's the power of prayer. It's the power of prayer. The altar of incense. Before you can go into the Holy of Holies, you got to go through the power of prayer. So the golden altar of incense, it was the highest. It was central. And I believe the fact that it was the highest piece of furniture, that it was the central piece of furniture, I believe that that tells us just how important prayer is. The altar of incense was the closest piece of furniture to the Holy of Holies. I believe that that speaks to the fact that prayer is at the heart of our relationship with God. If you want to have a relationship with God, you can't have it if you're not praying. Prayer is talking to God. The altar of incense was the nearest piece of furniture to the Ark of the Covenant. It was the nearest piece of furniture to the Shekinah presence of God. And I believe that tells us that prayer and that altar of incense is at the heart of our relationship with God. The power of prayer. That altar of incense also had, on the corner of it, it had four horns. Everyone say four horns. And if you look at the little picture, can you flick back a little bit there? And you'll see the four horns on each corner. And so there were four horns, one on each corner. And horns, yes, just like you think, horns in Scripture are figurative of power and strength. Where do we get horns from? What has horns? Animals, okay? Animals have horns. You know, deer, bulls, they have horns, all right? And horns on an animal, they're not just there just to look pretty, all right? Horns on an animal are there for attack and defense. That's exactly right. Attack and defense. And so horns in Scripture, rightfully so, are figurative, are symbolic of power and strength. Both offensive power and defensive power. And so this altar of incense, which speaks of prayer, and the four horns on each corner speak of the power of prayer. Not just the power of prayer to defend, but the power of prayer to attack. You see, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom of God. You see, there is power in prayer. And so these four horns speak of the power of prayer. Psalm 18 verse 1 and 2, it says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock. Everyone say rock. The Lord is my rock. The next one is, the Lord is my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom will I trust? My buckler and the horn, which speaks of the power of my salvation and my high tower. And so this speaks of the power of prayer. I've come to give you a revelation today. Maybe you've had the revelation before. Maybe you've walked in the power of prayer and you've known what it was like to have a powerful prayer life. But I believe today there are people that have forsaken prayer closets. Those closets have become dusty. The words have become just repetitious. I've come to encourage a church today that we need to get back to the altar of incense. We need to get back into the presence of God and begin to pray and commune with God, because that is the power of prayer. The power of prayer. And I'm sorry to say, many of us, we can testify, men, about a praying grandma and a praying mother and all those sort of things. But God help us that we can talk one day about a praying father and a praying grandfather. Because prayer is not just about women. Prayer is about everybody, because there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer. And so we think about it. We think about these horns, the power of prayer. And in the midst of battle, you would never think in the midst of battle. And we are in a spiritual battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and powers and darkness and rulers of darkness. But you would think in the midst of a battle that most combatants and most soldiers would never think of dropping their weapons and folding their hands and getting on their knees. You'd never think that that would be the posture of a fighter. You would never want to kneel to the ground on your knees. You'd never want to lie prostrate before the Lord. You'd never want to bow your head and fold your hands and take a posture like this, because in the natural, this is a very vulnerable place to be. On your knees, eyes closed, hands folded, head bowed. We say, oh, what use could that be? Yes, in the natural, yes, it's a very, very vulnerable place. But in the spiritual, the posture of prayer, when we fold our hands, when we bend our knees, when we lay before the Lord, when we bow our head, while in the natural it may be the weakest place and the weakest posture, but in the spiritual it's the exact opposite. I want to tell you today, the people that have power with God are the people that know how to get on their knees. The people that have power with God are the people that know how to fold their hands and put down their weapons and put down their ideas and put down all of their earthly things and bow their head and close their eyes. That's where you have power with God, in the place of prayer. 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 It's the power of prayer. It doesn't make sense to the world, but it's the exact opposite to the world when a Christian assumes that spiritual posture. You have power in offense. You have power in defense. Yes, eyes closed. Yes, but faith opened. Our faith is open when you get on your knees, when you bow before God. God says, you know what? Here they are, come. And the reason why we kneel, the reason why we bow our head, is because of humility. When we do that, we say, God, I am out of my depth. I can't do this. I need your help. I am vulnerable. And you know what? When you do that, God steps in. He says, yes, I'm going to cover you with my power, because there is power in prayer. The horns speak of the power offensively. It speaks of the power defensively. Whatever it is that's going on in your life, I want to renew your vision today, to get you back to your prayer room, to get you back to that place where you prayed, where your eyes are closed and your faith is open. It's the only way that we can conquer the enemy. It's through the power of prayer. Amen? It's awful quiet here today. But let me tell you, we got to pray. We've got to get back to prayer. Yeah, you got good ideas. The problem with our world today is we think we're smarter than God. And when you don't pray, you know what you're telling God? You're saying, God, don't worry, I got this. And the problem is with so many Christians, they wait until it's all falling apart. And they say, oh, well, maybe we need to pray. And you dial a prayer partner, listen to a sermon or a tape or something like that. It's too late. Morning and evening, they went in. And they sent up incense. They took that coal from the place of repentance. They placed it on the altar. And they sent up incense of prayer. What is it? Morning and evening. It started with man. Yes, sometimes when you pray, it feels like it's just you. Anyone ever felt like that? There's times when we're in prayer and it feels like we're with the host of heaven and God is right there with us. But there's times when you pray and it seems like it's just you. It seems like, yep, the prayers are bouncing off the roof. God, can you hear me? Let me tell you, it starts with prayer. It starts with you. But as you pray, that incense begins to ascend to heaven and God takes over. The Bible says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Never be too proud to pray. Never be too proud to tell somebody, I'm praying for you. Never be too proud, parents, to say, I'm praying for you. Yeah, tell your kids, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God's going to see you through. I'm praying that God will make your way straight again. I'm praying for you. It's the best thing you can give your children. A good preacher that I love and respect a lot, his mum is still alive. She's 98 now. But ever since he was 16 years old, one day it was his birthday, and she took a card, and she wrote in the card, and they didn't have very much money, but she wrote in the card, she wrote, Dear Anthony, for your 16th birthday, I'll give you 1 week of prayer and fasting. And ever since, from 16, from the age of 16. Now he's in his 70s now. Every week, every year for his birthday, his mum gives him the greatest gift you could give your children is prayer and fasting. The greatest gift that you can give your spouse is prayer and fasting. The greatest gift that you can give your family is to say, you know what, I might not be able to give you very much material stuff, but I'm going to give you my prayer and I'm going to fast and pray for you. It's the greatest gift, because prayer doesn't just change things. Prayer changes everything. Everything. So we don't trust in chariots. We don't trust in horses. We remember the name of the Lord. We fight our battles, Christians. We fight them on our knees. Every day. Come on, everyone. Everyone say every day. Every day. Morning and evening. Every day. In the morning, they went in the evening. They had two tasks. They went in and they refilled and replenished the oil, which speaks of the Holy Spirit. Every day, every morning, every evening, get a refilling of the Holy Spirit. Get refilled. And then after they tended to the wicks and the oil, then they went over and they went to the altar of incense, which speaks of prayer. And so the high priest, Exodus 30, verse 7 and 8, and Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. And then it goes on to say that even in the evening, he also will burn the incense. And we are priests now. We are New Testament priests. We are a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood. And we also have two tasks every day, is to be filled with oil and to be people of prayer. Morning and night, there is power in prayer. And you could look at me and say, Pastor, I don't know exactly, you know, and it's a little bit inconvenient. Let me tell you, when life begins to crumble and things begin to fall apart, you'll know that you got to get back to that place of prayer. But don't let things get so bad that you're going to make prayer as a last resort. Prayer ought to be our first resort. It'd be a bit of the first place we go. Before I go to the doctor or even on the way to the doctor, I'm praying, because God is able, even more so than any doctor or any specialist. First of all, prayer. The power of prayer. And so God can communicate to us in many ways. God does. But we can only communicate with him in one way, and that is through prayer. It starts with us, the incense, and the incense goes up. And so, church, we've got to have a time of prayer. If you don't make time, you're going to run out of time. Have a time of prayer. I suggest you pray in the morning and in the evening. Have a specific place of prayer. Make a routine, a place where you go. I was so encouraged. I went to visit a young married couple just this week, and they're going to do some renovations in their house. And they got a little bit of room, and they got an ensuite, and they got a little bit extra room. They said, Pastor, this is going to be, we're going to make a quiet place where we can go and pray. Let me tell you, that's a marriage getting ready to be successful if they're going to have a place of prayer in their house. That's a family that's getting ready to be blessed if they're going to make a place of prayer. I'm not talking about people 50 and 60 year old. This is a young couple in their early 20s. They're designing their house. They've got a place of prayer. There's a blessing when we pray. First of all, prayer. When you get up in the morning, go to your place of prayer. And so you've got to have a time. Everyone say a time. Everybody say a place. And you've got to have a routine, and routine helps. You've got to have maybe some things that you're praying about. Maybe you go into that prayer place and you put some worship music on for 5 or 10 minutes, and you get into the presence of God and you worship. Have a routine that you do. Work through your prayer requests. Look back over the prayers that you prayed. It's beautiful when I look through my book of prayers and I see all the prayers that God has answered that I forgot about. Things that I was so worried about and I was praying about. Then God answered it and I didn't even notice. I look back and I'm like, oh, all this, it's all good now, because there's power in prayer. And so have a place, have a time, and have a routine of prayer. Prayer changes the atmosphere. One man once wrote this. He said, I got up early one morning and I rushed right into the day. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? I got up early one morning and I rushed right into the day. I have a terrible habit of getting up the latest I possibly can. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Like, I can think I still get ready in 20 minutes. That should be right. But this man, he was doing just what we do. He said, I got up early in one morning and I rushed into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't take time to pray. problems just tumbling about me, and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me? I wondered, but then God answered and he said, well, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on and gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, hey, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided me. My child, all you need to do is knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before the entering of the day. I had so much to accomplish. I had to take time to pray. Prayer first. Prayer first. I have to take time to pray. Prayer changes the atmosphere. Has there been times in your life when you've been stressed out, maybe just going a little bit crazy, and then you've taken time to pray, and prayer changes the atmosphere? I've seen it happen before. As I've gone, went into one house. There was a house nearby where I lived, and these young people, although they didn't attend our church, they knew that I was a pastor, and they'd been getting into witchcraft, and someone in our church had told them and warned them about it. Anyway, they went in, and one night they were messing around with all this witchcraft and occult and all that. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. They said, "You gotta come! You gotta come! It's terrible!" And yes, it was terrible. I walked into that place. You know what? Everything, the atmosphere changed. I'm going to tell you why the atmosphere changes in a moment. But then as I begin to pray, a peace began to come upon that place. People began to experience peace. Devils were cast out because prayer changes the atmosphere. Parents, prayer changes the atmosphere. Married couples, when you're arguing, all right, I double dare you. Take your wife's hand, say, "Shall we pray?" And if she slaps you, then just lay your hand on her and say, "I'll pray for you first." Just when you thought that you were at each other's throats, somebody begins to pray and the atmosphere changes. Anyone know what I'm talking about? When your child is coming at you and giving you what for and arguing with you, say, "Son, come here. I just want to pray." My dad did that for me once. I was giving him a whole lot of attitude. And he said, "Come here. I'm gonna pray." And I'm like, "Oh, is it that serious?" He laid his hand upon me. He said, "Lord Jesus, I pray. Help Jonathan with his terrible attitude." I'm like, prayer changes the atmosphere because you're inviting God into the midst. God inhabits the praises, yes, and God inhabits the prayers of his people. It changes the atmosphere in your house when you pray. Somebody said to me once, they said, "Pastor, I've now been praying every day." And they had some things, some weaknesses in their life. And they said, "You know what? I find it a lot harder to do those bad things after I prayed in the morning." He said, "But when I don't start my day in prayer, I find it a lot easier to do those wrong things." It would change the atmosphere in your job. It would change the atmosphere in your relationships. David said, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter unto me and a strong tower from the enemy." Prayer changes the atmosphere. In Psalm 3, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me?" I got a whole lot of trouble, God, and it seems to be increasing. And people are rising up against me. May there be, which say of my soul, "There is no help from him in God." Oh no, Selah. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, the glory and the changer of the atmosphere, the glory, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried." Everyone say cried. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I cried unto the Lord." It doesn't say with my heart. It doesn't say with my brain. It says I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I don't have a problem. Some people pray in their head. Some people pray in their heart. But there's going to come a time in your life when you're going to have to open up your mouth and begin to cry unto God with your voice. Offer up the incense of prayer. A beautiful scripture in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 to 5. And John begins to describe these bowls full of incense. Revelation 8, verse 3 to 5, if you can throw it on the screen. Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood by the altar. I don't think it's on the screen. And a great amount of incense was given unto him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. Then the angel filled the incense burner with the fire from the altar, sounds like the tabernacle to me, and threw it down on the earth, and thunder crashed and lightning flashed and there was a terrible earthquake. What a beautiful picture we have right there. When you pray, you are filling those vials. You are filling those bowls in heaven. And even if you don't feel anything happening, let me tell you, God hears your prayers. Let me tell you, even those tears that you cry, the Bible says that God bottles our tears. He hears your prayers. He hears your tears. The most powerful people on the face of the earth are the people that have learned to pray. Prayer. When you get up in the morning, this is the pattern that God gave us in the Old Testament. And it's an example for us today. It's a pattern for us today as we go before God in prayer. And let me tell you, the most powerful people on planet Earth are the people that have learned to pray. That priest would take that incense and he would burn the incense. And the incense would go up to God. But there's something else about incense, if you know a little bit about it, is that it gets in your clothes. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Like when you go camping. I remember going camping a few times and you're sitting by the campfire all weekend and then you get back in the car and you're like, whoa. Or you get home to your house and all you can smell is smoke. You know what I'm talking about? Anyone know it? Yeah? You can smell the smoke. And when you've been to the altar of incense, Brother Aaron, and when you've prayed, people can smell the smoke on you. I'm not talking about cigarette smoke. God forbid. But the smoke of prayer. And they know, because the most powerful people in the world are people of prayer. When you walk into a situation and you got smoke on you, you got a little bit of incense because you've been spending time with God in prayer, people will know that you have been with God. Because why? They can smell it on your clothes. Prayer changes the atmosphere. There's nothing better than walking into a situation and people say, here comes a woman of God. Here comes a man of God. Here comes a Christian. Why? How do you know? Oh, I can tell they've been with God because I can smell it on their clothes. I can smell the incense of prayer. I can tell that they are a person of prayer and they spend time with God. How do you discover the power of prayer, brothers and sisters? Let me tell you, I'm sorry, it's not so theologically deep. All those bright minds out there are going to be disappointed. But how do you discover the power of prayer? You just start praying. Start praying. One lady said, I have exchanged my prayer life for a life of prayer. A life of prayer. And Satan, doesn't matter who you are today, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint on their knees. You put fear in him. There is nothing as powerful as prayer. If the musicians could come. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If. Everybody say if. It's a powerful word. If. If my people, God says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and. Come on, surely somebody knows this. Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then, I used to do computer science that when I was studying at the ANU, and when you did computer science, you learn these things called if-then statements. Anyone, any nerds out there know what I'm talking about? If this, then that. If the number is this, then make it red. If it's higher than this, make it blue. We used to do all these exercises. I didn't realize when I was doing computer science that they got the idea from the Bible. Because this is an if-then statement. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I want to tell you today, if you will, God says, I will. If you will, then I will. 1,595 times in the Bible, we have the word if. And most of those 1,595 times in the Bible, the word if is on the front of one of God's promises. Our response to God's commands affect our relationship and will determine to a very great measure what we receive from God. Many of the ifs are what Jesus said. He used the word if a lot, and Jesus always put it. He said, if you, my children, he put it on our side. And so I want to put the if on your side today. If you will pray, if you will turn from your wicked ways, if you will, then God will, because there's power in prayer. Some of us, you know, it's been a long time since we've been able to smell that incense of prayer on our clothes. It's been a long time since we've got back in and dusted off that old prayer bench, that place of prayer. It's been a long time before we've come before God and bowed our knees before God. If you will, God will. Let's all stand right now. God is calling us back to a place of prayer right now. Some of us today need to take what God has said to us in this morning's service and apply it to our lives and say, God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for stirring my heart today. Lord God, to get back to the place of prayer. To get back to the place of prayer. Come on, let God just work in your heart right now. Come on, God is calling you. He's calling you back to the place of communion. It's been a long time, God says, since you and I have talked. It's been a long time since you've talked to me. Oh, how I miss my time with you. I think God said saying that today, how I miss my time with you. Why has it been so long? My child, are you still trying to do things in your own strength? Why don't you come to me? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. And what a privilege. Not what a struggle, but what a privilege to take everything to God in prayer. Come on, let's just lift our hands right now. God in His love right now is speaking to every heart in this place, calling you back to that place of prayer. Lord Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, come on, lift your voice right now. Somebody needs to make a commitment to God. Say, God, I'm sorry. I've forsaken that place of prayer. I've forsaken my relationship with you and talking to you, God. Oh, God, I'm not going to trust in chariots or horses, oh, God, but my trust is in you. And Lord, I know that when I pray, I assume that most powerful offensive and defensive posture. When I've got my eyes closed and my head bowed, but Lord God, through prayer, I've got my faith open to you, God. Nothing is impossible with you. Come on, brothers and sisters, just take some time right now just to let God speak to you. Let the word that God has spoken in this place just begin to sink into your hearts. Oh, Lord Jesus, Lord, we love you, Lord.